Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, if you haven't noticed, today is Palm Sunday, right? The kids came down singing and waving palm branches, which reminds us of Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And maybe some of us are here this morning scratching our heads saying, why is the pastor preaching on Revelation chapter 13 on Palm Sunday? Well, some of you know I've been going through the book of Revelation, and so you just figure, well, we're up to chapter 13, and that's what we're preaching on today on Palm Sunday. But there's more to it than that. This chapter 13 is Satan's answer to God's proclamation. And I want us to think about that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey on Palm Sunday, with palm branches waving and people throwing their cloaks down on the street in front of him, shouting, "Hosanna to the King." It was Jesus announcing who he really was. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In many ways, what we see here in chapter 13, what we've read about, you will see and come to understand as Satan counteracting what Jesus triumphantly did entering Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. So let's dig into chapter 13 and see how it is the antithesis or the opposite of Palm Sunday. If you remember last Sunday when we studied chapter 12, we learned that our battle isn't against other people. It's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against a principality, and that principality's name is Satan or the devil. Therefore, it's clear that our foe isn't some politician promoting bad public policy. Our foe isn't an unjust judge wearing a black robe, holding a gavel, and pushing a certain social agenda. That's not our foe. Our foe is the evil one. So our foe is pure evil. Satan is pure evil. He's that ancient serpent that's been at war against God and humanity since the beginning, against the church. So we have to understand who our foe is. And if we understand our foe, we begin to understand what we see happening here in our passage. And so our passage begins with an image. The image that our passage begins with is the opposite of the bride of Christ and who we should be following. See, we see this enormous red dragon that we learned about in chapter 12 standing in a certain place. The place that this enormous red dragon is standing is on the edge of the sea. Now, we might say, well, that's a nice place to stand, but what's the point of that? Well, the sea is significant. The sea in the Bible and even today can be a place of chaos, a place of torrents, a scary place. Many people have lost their lives when they've been at sea and the sea has come in. And just a while ago, we had earthquakes in a certain part of the world and they sent out warnings that there would be tsunamis that would come up on beaches and into certain countries because of this earthquake and inundate the land with water. The sea is not a hospitable place for people like you and I who breathe oxygen through our mouths and through our noses. Now, if we're a fish and we have gills, the sea's a great place to live, right? But not for us. And so we have to understand that this image of the enormous red dragon standing by the sea is to get us to think about chaos. And where would Satan pull one of his people from? Chaos, right? So let's look at this first beast, because this first beast is, it looks to me, or it seems to me as we read through this first verse, that the beast is coming out of the sea. The beast is coming out of chaos, which means the beast is coming out of our world's brokenness in some way, shape, or form. The beast that comes is interesting. This beast, it says in our first verse, has 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns on the horns, and each head has on it a blasphemous name. That sounds scary. Doesn't it sound scary to you? It sounds scary to me. Can you picture this beast in your mind? It's got 10 horns, 7 heads, and crowns on the 10 horns. And on the heads of this beast are tattooed blasphemous names, things against God. So this beast having 10 horns, if we remember, the dragon also had a 10 associated with it last week, and it's a reference again to the Old Testament enemies of Israel, the false gods that were worshipped by people who lived around the Israelites. So again, we see that this beast is not a nice person, not a nice entity that is coming to destroy the church. Also, like the dragon, the beast has these 7 heads, which would indicate that this beast has the same thing in mind that the dragon has, which is to completely take God's place in this world. And then on top of that, each of these horns that are on the heads of these dragons, each of the horns has a crown on it. And again, that image of the crown, which we saw earlier in chapter 12, is pointing towards the fact that there's some royalty or the power that's involved with this particular beast. And finally, there's these blasphemous names on the heads of this beast. And they point towards the fact that the beast is essentially attempting to set itself up as a replacement for God and to take the glory and honor that is due to him and him alone. Well, we can definitely say that if we think about it, and maybe some of you have read through this chapter before, or you've heard people talk about this particular chapter before, and of course, this points to the fact that we're talking this morning, this first beast is seen as the Antichrist, or an Antichrist, or maybe even the final Antichrist. So what can we learn? Well, there's more to learn as we continue reading in this passage. This beast has the appearance of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. It just seems like the images just keep getting stranger and stranger. Can you imagine a creature that looks like a leopard and has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion? It's almost something cartoonish. Especially when it has seven heads, 10 horns, and the horns have crowns on them. But all these things mean something. If you think about a leopard, a bear, and a lion, it's essentially a description of this particular beast as being fierce, powerful, and forceful. You think about the roar of a lion is forceful. The bear's paws are huge and have incredible power within them. Essentially, bears don't bite their prey until they're ready to eat it. They crush it and kill it with their paws, and then they eat. And then the leopard, of course, is one of the fiercest hunters in the jungle. And so these images are there to help us understand things about this first beast. The dragon, we are told, will give this beast power. He will give this beast his throne and give this beast his authority. Now, the dragon, if you remember, is Satan, and Satan is the prince of this world. So Satan has lots of power, has lots of authority, right? And can give all these things and give his throne to this particular beast who will rule in his place in a practical way and promote evil, and he will terrify those who believe in Jesus. We're told this beast has one head also that looks like it's been wounded and has been healed, and people will be in awe of this. And the beast will use this to deceive humanity and turn people's hearts away from God and towards himself. Now again, you think about all these things, and your mind is just trying to wrap around, and all of those images are on the screen. And you're just trying to wrap your mind around what these images are and what this creature might look like. And that would be our first mistake. We don't want to try to picture this beast as some crazy, strange thing that would be easy to identify. We have to understand that for this beast to be an antichrist, this beast to be against God, he's and attractive, and for people to follow and worship this beast, they're going to be a human being looking type person. They're going to be physically attractive. We're not going to one day wake up and then all of a sudden this monster shows up and we're like, yeah, that's the beast. Satan is much slicker than that. So we have to understand that this description that we have here is not something that we can say, well, that's exactly who the Antichrist is going to be, and he'll be easy to pick out in a room. That's not how it works, folks. This is a description of how he will be and the things that he will do, and so we must be aware, and our passage points to that over and over again, how aware and how awake you and I need to be to understand and to be ready for this particular beast, because this beast will come and he'll be successful for a period of 42 months. And he will slander and he will blaspheme God's name. And he will make war against the saints, make war against the church. And what does our passage tell us? That the church will have to be patient and endure and be faithful. Those things are going to be important for us to be aware of. It won't be a great time to be a follower of Jesus. Things will be difficult. Things will be hard. And this beast, by the way, will have tons of power and tons of authority. In fact, it says every nation, tribe, people, and language will go after him. And his authority will extend over all of those people. So we're talking about a worldwide authority that this beast will have, and the people will go after him. They will believe in him. They will worship the beast. Well, at least everyone will, except for those who believe, our passage says, right? Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will refuse to worship this horrible, awful beast. So this image, this first beast, although it looks scary in our mind's eye, we have to remember this is a description of who this beast is. And we have to be prepared. And we have to have patience and endurance and faithfulness to continue on. Let's look at the image of the second beast. And again, the first beast, remember, is this Antichrist that you probably have heard people talk about and write about in the past. This beast is going to come and take God's place, and he's going to try to weed out people who believe and don't believe, and he's going to mistreat those who believe. So who's this second beast, and what do we learn of him? The second beast, it says in our passage, is one that comes from the earth. So the origin is a little different, but coming from the same place. The second beast has two horns like a lamb and sounds like a dragon. Again, this is a strange picture. Two horns like a lamb. I think we can all relate to that. But this second beast will sound like a dragon. What is this teaching us? Well, one, it's teaching us that this beast is going to be something like an enforcer. He's going to have power and authority, our passage says, that comes from the first beast and comes from the dragon, and he will make people worship the first beast and the enormous red dragon. In many ways, this second beast functions as a prophet for the first. So this beast functions like a prophet for the Antichrist, and his job is to change people's hearts and minds to point their worship towards the first beast and the dragon. In fact, the two horns that we read about here, like a lamb, point to something. They indicate that this beast isn't going to be it's going to be more palatable even than the first beast. And the first beast, you're not going to just be able to pick out in a room. But this beast, the second beast, is going to be more palatable for people. In fact, I would go so far as to say this particular beast, people would even describe as kind or nice, easy to get along with, because we have this image of a lamb. And again, this lamb image draws us back to who? Jesus, right? The Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And Satan, once again, is trying to replicate or do an evil replication of Christ. So he sets up the Antichrist to take on God's role, and now this particular second beast, this lamb-like beast, is taking Jesus' role, and people will be amazed at what this particular beast can do and the things that he's able to accomplish. He's an evil agent, but he appears harmless, even helpful to people. He speaks with authority, but it's an evil kind of authority, and people will follow him, and they will worship the first beast, we're told, and the dragon. The second beast also has this amazing power to perform miraculous signs. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Who else had power to perform miraculous signs? Jesus did, right? He healed the sick, gave the blind sight, caused the lame to walk. Christ raised the dead. So, of course, Satan would want to set up his prophet, his second in command, as somebody that could perform miraculous signs. And in fact, one of the miraculous signs we read about here that he'll be able to do is he'll be able to call fire down from heaven. He'll cause the image, here's another one, he'll cause the image of the first beast, the statue that was set up of the first beast, to speak. And those that refuse to worship the image of the first beast, they'll be killed. He's a great counterfeiter, this second beast, looking harmless on the outside all along while he's causing pain and suffering for the people of the church. The second beast, in some ways, is a reminder of the serpent that talked to Adam and Eve, Satan himself, using words to deceive them and trying to encourage them to do things that are wrong, incite them to sin and to bring death into the world. This second beast will do some of those very similar things. Humanity will be deceived and the truth will be ignored in the last days, is what we're being told here in our passage. Those who don't comply will face the wrath of the dragon and of the two beasts, and they will experience suffering and persecution. I think that's important for us to understand. The first and second beast, along with the dragon, will confuse and confound many people and lead them into worshiping not God, but evil. And we think, well, how can people be so easily fooled? Wrong is wrong and right is right. But I'm telling us this morning, what Revelation 13 is teaching us is that these people will be great counterfeiters. So good at counterfeiting that it will be hard to distinguish what is right from what is wrong. And only with a careful and watchful eye are we going to be able to see what the truth is. The second beast, it says, will force everyone to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. This mark, like the beast himself, will be a counterfeit. Because remember in Revelation chapter 7, when we were studying that, we learned that the angel of the Lord came and he was going to put his mark on all of God's people. We carry that mark, folks. Did you see it in the mirror this morning when you got up? The mark the angel of the Lord puts on us? Well, no, we didn't see the mark. But we know the mark is there. We know that we're God's people. We have that assurance that we're God's people. And like I said, this again is Satan counterfeiting what God's done. God's marked us as his own. We know the mark is there. We know in our hearts that we belong to God. And Satan is going to come and he's going to put his mark. He's going to try to supplant. And he's going to do that through these two beasts, the Antichrist and the Antichrist's prophet. The people who are sealed, who are committed to living for Jesus, they don't need to worry. They won't receive that second mark. They'll be able to discern and say no, but they will suffer because they don't have the mark. See, the second beast will force people to have this mark, it says here in chapter 13, so that they may conduct their lives in a comfortable way. This false mark in recent years has been talked about as a tattoo or talked about as a code of some kind. At one time, I think it was in the 1930s when they came out with Social Security cards. Some of us here maybe are old enough to remember that when they first came out with Social Security cards. There was an idea floating around that Social Security cards and the number associated with it was the mark of the beast. So there's been this idea that it's some kind of code or some kind of card that you have to carry around. The other idea that's floated out there now in recent years is that they're going to implant a microchip in us. Have any of you ever heard of that as the mark of the beast? That we will have to have a microchip inserted in us somewhere in order to carry on business. All those are possibilities. We don't know exactly for sure what this mark of the beast is going to look like, but I'm telling you, it may not be a physical mark either. What I do know is this. If you and I don't have the mark of the beast, we will not be able to live comfortable lives in this world. So we have to be prepared to suffer. So we must be careful and we must understand that what is being forced on the whole world is what's happening here. So the mark of the beast is something that the whole world is going to be forced to have in order to engage in everyday living. That's the important thing to know about this mark. More than what it is or what it looks like is what it is meant to do. This mark is going to segregate and separate people. If you have the mark, you can go on and live your life normally. If you don't have the mark, well, then your life is going to be made miserable because you are the one that refused to get the mark. And we have to understand that it could absolutely be anything, because the mark of the beast is simply a means of control. That's the main thing for us to understand about this particular mark. It's a means of control, of controlling the population, controlling the world. We need to understand that Satan will use whatever means is necessary, whatever he can, to deceive. So we must be aware and we must be awake. Don't just assume that if you don't have a mark on your forehead or on your hand or a tattoo there or whatever it is, or something that reads 666, hey, I'm okay. It's not going to work like that, folks. The Bible doesn't even teach us that. It doesn't even point to that. It's not even saying that to us. It won't be that obvious, because again, Satan's idea is to deceive. There will be a choice. The choice will be this: either suffer for God or live a comfortable life. And here's what I believe about this on this Palm Sunday 2021. Our world today, because of what has been happening and what has been going on, we are being conditioned, folks, for this kind of thing to happen. Think about how people live. Think about the choices that people have made, what people have done in the last year in order to get by and do what they wanted to do, and to live like they wanted to live, and to experience what they wanted to experience. I'm not saying that any of those things are the mark of the beast, but what I'm saying is these things are conditioning us. Satan is using these things as tools to condition you and I to accept whatever mark he is going to put on us. I challenge you to think about that. How have we been conditioned? How have we been told, if you don't do this, you can't do that? If you don't do this, you can't go in there. If you don't do this, you can't buy from here. If you don't do this, whatever. We're being conditioned. I don't think anybody's doing any of these things on purpose to condition us. I think Satan is using what's going on in our society to prepare people to be ready to receive his mark and not God's. Look at the warning that's in our passage. This calls for wisdom. This calls for discernment. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. It will be tricky, folks. We have to have our eyes wide open. The number 666, or man's number, is simply representative of imperfection or a rejection of God's authority. That's all it is. And it will absolutely be a choice that you and I will need to make. Do we get it, or do we not? And every generation has to be prepared to either bear the authentic mark of Christ or man's number. What that means for us is simple. Our lives are not to be lived for ourselves, but we need to be living for Jesus Christ if we want to bear his mark. That's how you tell. How do you know somebody's got the mark of the Lord? You can see the evidence in their lives. We don't need a tattoo on our forehead to say, I'm Jesus' child. It bears out, it mets out in the way we live our daily lives. People can see the evidence of the things that we do, the lives that we live. That's how we bear the mark. That's how we show who we are. Are we living our lives for Jesus? The clear temptation in the end will be not. It will be to live our lives for self-preservation, to say, well, if I don't do this, I can't live like I want to live. I can't do what I want to do. The caution is to not think about ourselves at this moment. Use the wisdom that verse 18 is talking about here in our passage. Ask God to lead us and guide us to a clear understanding and wear the true mark. The mark that shows everyone that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I have three important takeaways as we wrap things up this morning from chapter 13. First, Satan will raise up leaders from the earth to do his evil work. Don't look for a crazy creature with seven heads and 10 horns and 2 horns and looking like a lamb. These are going to be people that look like you and I. But they're going to have evil intentions backing them, and they're going to have Satan behind them, and they're going to be powerful, and they're going to be able to trick and fool and deceive the entire world, and they're going to have a lot of authority. The final Antichrist and his prophet will completely deceive people. That's the second point. They will use whatever means is necessary. The third, this particular period in history will be increasingly and extremely difficult for the people of God. The people of God will be held captive, they will be killed by the sword, and they will be kept from buying and selling and living comfortable lives. And we've seen just recently how we're being conditioned to be prone to these kinds of things, are we not? People, we have to be ready and we have to be awake. It will be important for every believer to trust in God, to lean on God in order to persevere. In Christ, and this is the good news for today, the one who came in riding on the donkey, who came as a king of peace, promises to be with you and I every step of the way. If this sounds incredibly hard, like how are we going to endure? We will endure because of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our King. And we pray, Lord, that you will be King of the entire world. That right now, our church and churches all around the world like ours will step out in faith. That we will not allow the conditioning to happen. That we will go out and we will tell people about Jesus Christ and how he is the only hope. And that if we're going to give up anything, we should give it up for Jesus. And only him alone. So Lord, empower us now in our hearts, in our minds, and in our speech to do what you've called us to do and to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.